And we will be studying from the Gospel of John chapter 4 this afternoon. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to that and open to that text that we'll be studying. Thank you for coming back this afternoon. After a nice large pork chop, my body says I need a nap. But instead, the assignment is to get before you this afternoon and have a lesson from God's Word. We appreciate you being here. I just want to thank Charlie and Carol for coming over from South Houston. I love their family. We got the whole family today, don't we? Wow. The two boys and the girl, and I love them dearly. Ryan was a member with us for a while in San Marcos, and we certainly miss him and wish he would come back, but we understand all that. But thank you all for coming today and this afternoon as we come together to talk about the Word of God. I want to begin with a question, and that is, how are your vital signs doing? And when I say vital signs, I'm not talking about blood pressure. I'm talking about those spiritual vital signs of faith and hope and love. For example, by faith we mean a spiritual vision. The Hebrew writer says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, that by faith we see God and we have that vision of what God can do in our life and in the lives of others. By hope we mean spiritual direction. We've mentioned this morning sometimes life challenging. And sometimes there are days when we don't feel like doing what God wants us to do. But what keeps us moving in the right direction is that confident expectation of something better. When I think of hope, I think of the life of Paul, and I think especially of something that he wrote in the Philippian letter when he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I'll be ashamed, with all boldness always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And by love, we mean spiritual devotion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love neighbor as yourself. That is, how devoted are we to God and to others? Well, I would suggest to you that when we exercise evangelism, when we decide that we're going to sit down at a table with someone who is not a Christian, or coffee shop study, or wherever it may be on the job, we are exercising all three of those. By faith, we have a vision. By hope, we keep moving in the right direction, although sometimes the conversations may be even challenging. And by love, we remain devoted to those things. Well, in John chapter 4, I think Jesus addresses all of those things, beginning in verse 27, when he says, at this point, his disciples, they marvel that he had talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek and why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, of course, there's something behind these verses that we need to talk about. The story that we're probably familiar with in John chapter 4 that begins basically with verse 4 when Jesus has an interview with a Samaritan woman. It begins by request for a drink. And when she finally offers that drink, then it continues with thoughts like Jesus said in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Or again in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It began with a simple drink and talking about a water that offers eternal life. Nothing better than that. Let's look at the story for a second. And look at the intent and Jesus and the model that Jesus gives us. So we're talking about evangelism Jesus style today, this afternoon. First of all, number one, Jesus says, our Jesus evangelism was number one, it was intentional. And what I mean by that is that it says in verse 4 that he needed to go to Samaria. What do you know about Samaria? Well, oftentimes it was a place the Jews would avoid. They would go around to Jericho. They would not go to Samaria because you remember even the sons of thunder wanted to call fire down from heaven because they would not allow the Lord to pass through Samaria. They were hated people by the Jews, the scoundrel, the scum of the earth, the bottom line of the totem pole, if you will, in the social order, social outcast. But the Bible says that Jesus needed to go there. Because Jesus saw every individual as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knew probably something that we didn't know, that there was going to be a very special conversation that he would have with this very special woman who would lead to even others knowing and calling him the Messiah or the Christ or the Son of God. Question. When you leave tomorrow and you go to the office, are you going to look for opportunities to share the gospel with someone in your circle of influence? Is it going to be intentional? Do you pray about it? Do you look for it? Do you plan it? Most of you know I've spent several years in Jamaica doing mission work. I wouldn't have gone to Jamaica probably without David and Flora Tant. A very special couple. This last summer, they spent their last time in Jamaica. I mean, David said, well, at age 89, it's probably about time for me to stop doing that. And which is hard for David. But several years ago, their daughter was on her way to work. She had a set of meeting announcements in the car. And a police officer pulled her over and said, lady, I've got to tell you that you've got a tail light out on your car. She said, well, I didn't know that. I thank you for that. And she said, sir, I would like to invite you to our gospel meeting this week. And he said, oh, lady, he said, you don't know who I am. I mean, if I walk in the church house, the walls will fall apart. And she said, no, I'm serious. I want you to come to our gospel meeting. And he did. And the final story is this man is now serving as an elder in a congregation. Never know. We need to look for those opportunities. We need to seek those opportunities in the neighborhood and on the job and wherever we go. Jesus, when he left, he needed to go to Samaria. It was intentional. And not only that, it was timeless. Here was a man who was prone to human weakness. In fact, in the reading, the disciples are concerned about eating. Rabbi, please eat. And Jesus' answer was, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. And even tells us earlier in the chapter that he was, in verse 5, weary from his journey. He's weary, he's tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry. But what's on his mind? Not eating, not specifically drinking, but the value of one soul. And he would use that drink to get her attention and to lead her to the most priceless lesson that anyone could ever learn about a water that's springing up into everlasting life. The reality is that our most priceless possession, folks, is our soul, our eternal soul. We are temporary beings. We are physical beings living in a physical world, and we are going somewhere. And the most important possession that we have is that eternal soul. And there is only one person that can heal the soul, and that's Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was timeless. And not only that, he was opportunistic. Give me a drink. Have you ever noticed in public place how people want to be needed? I mean, the reality is a lot of people want to be needed and noticed. How many times have you walked into a fast food place and she's got her head down like this and she's, you know, and you say, Sarah, brightens her up. Somebody noticed me. Somebody understands and knows my name. Somebody knows that I am very special. Jesus said, give me a drink. Which then proceeds to this wonderful conversation about the well of water that springs up into everlasting life. Jesus was willing to engage her by, first of all, pointing to a need of his and making her and helping, getting her to help him to meet that need, his thirst. How oftentimes did Jesus open those doors with common things? The farmer sowing seed, a widow and an unjust judge, the mustard seed. On this occasion, a simple need for a water led to a wonderful spiritual conversation. Be creative, folks. Try to find a way to open that door. Pray about it, plan for it, look for it, and when the opportunity presents itself, try to use common things that may lead to that common, that important conversation about spiritual things. If nothing more, you know what I find out? I have found that just getting people to tell their story. Where are you religiously? I want to know about your life. Because most of the time, if you're willing to give them a listen, then hopefully they'll open their hearts and their minds and their doors, and they'll be willing to give you a listen as you talk to them about spiritual things. He was opportunistic. And finally, his evangelism was without prejudice. Verse 9. This woman says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. This is a very uncomfortable situation. How is it that you would talk to me? Because the reality is there are a number of social barriers here. In fact, later on, the revelation is that we find out about her personal life. When in verse 16, the woman would say, I have no husband, and Jesus said, you have well said I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one who you're now with is not your husband. In that you said truly. I mean, this woman, let's face it, her resume isn't very good. And especially when you live, given all the social barriers that were here, she's a woman. To Jews, women were imbeciles. To Jews, women were not allowed to even speak about spiritual things. She's a woman. Number two, she's a Samaritan woman. She's a Mongol race. And number three, she's had all of these husbands. She's living in sin. Most Jews would have refused to talk to her just because she was a Samaritan, much more a woman, and all the sin that she had in her life. We need to develop a divine perspective. We need to see the possibility. By faith, we need to have the vision. By hope, we need to have the spiritual direction. By love, we need to have that devotion. Because it's not about color skin, not about social status. The reality is that there are only two kinds of people in this world. You know who they are? Saved and lost. Two kinds of people. Saved and lost. And everyone's in one of those categories. And how we find that people are like sheep without a shepherd. wandering around in this life, needing something, groping for something. You want to be challenged? Sometimes come with me and come to the college campus. Oh, goodness. Oh, goodness. Oh, my. You see everything under the sun, literally. But then you have a young lady that will walk up to the booth and said, "Sir, would you mind praying with me? I'm having a hard time. I'd be glad to pray with you. But would you allow me to open the Bible and talk to you about the Lord?" You want your faith challenged? Come to a college campus. You want your faith challenged? Come to the neighborhood. Like the couple next door. And on a Saturday morning, she's backing out of the garage and she's saying, "Stop it. Just stop it. Don't do that. Stop it." And I'm going, "Am I fixing to dial 911 here? We have a problem." And finally things cool off. And I realize, yes, the Lord is even needed in the neighborhood. It's even needed next door. We need to accept those challenges. And by faith, without any profiling, try to open that door. I will share this story. Years ago when we lived in Odessa, there was a gentleman that came in the back door late one Sunday morning. He sat on the back pew. His shirt was unbuttoned. He was slouched. And I thought, okay, I've already sized you up. I know exactly what you're all about. As soon as the invitation song is led, you're going to meet, quote unquote, the pastor, and you're going to ask for money. That's what this is all about. I was wrong. Further the sermon went, he buttoned the shirt up. He sat up. He started leaning over and listening. He came down the aisle. And he said, "I've been out of the Lord for several years now." He said, I was baptized when I was about 16 years old. But I haven't been doing what God wants me to do. And I want to serve the Lord. The next Sunday, wife and kids were there. The little wife that was raised in the Baptist church. Next thing we know, we're at her table having a Bible study. You know, you just never know. We think we have it all figured out. I understand because I'm there. But this was Jesus. He planned and prayed. He was weary and tired, but he saw the need of a soul more than anything else over physical problems. He was opportunistic in saying, "Give me a drink," and without prejudice, he talks to her about the fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So what's the relationship here about faith and hope and love? And when Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about this, first of all, again, we go back up a few verses and they would say, "Rabbi, eat. Aren't you hungry?" And he said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They're thinking about food. He's thinking about souls. And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." That's spiritual vision. Look around you. There are a lot of people like sheep without a shepherd. Like a young man, Ron Cheatham, several years ago, who's working at the Job Corps. Of course, this was an open door. I mean, if a man's reading from the Bible, that's an open door right there. And I said, "Ron, that's a good book you're reading." "Oh, I know. I'm looking for answers." And I said, "I don't know any better place to go than that." I said, "I would like to have a Bible study with you." Oh, no, George, I don't think so. Thank you, I appreciate it. But no, I'm not interested. But over several months of finally gaining acquaintance with him, picking up a student at the Job Corps, I said, you know, that door is still open anytime. You know, if you want to study with me, I'll be glad to study with you. Okay. And we sat down and we studied, and Ron became a Christian. In 2020, he died of multiple sclerosis, early 2020. But he became a Christian because he said, George, I thought you were going to sell me one of those books. But instead, all you did was open the Bible. We can do that. Anybody can do that. And we don't have to know everything. If you don't know the answers, then just be honest. I don't know the answer, but we can try to find the answers. But have that spiritual vision. Go talk to your neighbor. Go talk to your friend. Go talk to your coworkers. You know, it's really easy to talk about faith and false religion in these four corners. You want to put your faith to the test? Take it to the marketplace. That's where your faith will be put to the test. And remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 4. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Pray for open hearts, open doors, and open opportunities. Use your eyes to see the possibility. Number two, Jesus taught the disciples about hope. In verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. The idea of evangelism is the concept of sowing and reaping. The idea of sowing the seed and praying for the harvest. In fact, Jesus would say in verse 38, I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. That is, I think maybe he has the prophets in mind or someone in the past in mind that had already sown that seed. And now these disciples were going to join them in the great harvest. And what a great harvest they had at Pentecost. 3,000 souls became obedient to the gospel. And those disciples from Jerusalem were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word according to Acts chapter 8. The fact is that evangelism is risky business. It's showing love to someone who may have been unloving, but it's sowing and hoping for a harvest. You know, we'll take a risk in the stock market. Take a risk in the mutual funds, or at least we used to. I don't know if we do that anymore. Do we still do that? I don't know. We'll take all kinds of risk. Are we willing to take the same risk with regard to souls? Of just trying to sow that seed and sow that seed and sow that seed and sow that seed, hoping that somehow that seed will find an open heart that will receive the gospel. I mean, look at this example. Who would have ever thought a Samaritan woman? But notice what goes on in verse 28. This woman leaves her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She's shouting this message to the world. And then later on in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him and urged him to stay with them, he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. It started with one person that started a whole city of people trusting and believing and wanting to know more about the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who would have known? We need to have that kind of vision. I'm afraid sometimes it's hard. We need to visualize people sitting on a pew with us, joining hands and worshiping God together, coming before the throne of God and rejoicing in the redemption and in the salvation that we enjoy with the Lord. We need to have that kind of vision. That's hope. That's confident expectation. And we need to believe in the power of this word to change lives. The power of this word. Story is told about a gentleman who worked in an airport in Washington, D.C. He was our brother in Christ. He was a janitor. And as he went about the day doing his work, he would plant tracks in prominent places in the airport. And someone, a fellow from India, picked up the track and read it. And on the back was a phone number of a church to call. And he called the church and said, "I want to know more." And he became a Christian. Anybody can do that. You can put a track in a palm of place. You can leave it at a restaurant. You can leave your card at a restaurant. You can ask people, the waiter or waitress, about their life, about their spiritual life. "I want to hear your story before we leave." Ask them, "What is the purpose of life?" We can do that. But we need to have that confident expectation that if we're willing to generously sow the seed, there will be a harvest. It will find an honest heart, just like Jesus found this honest heart in Samaria. Finally, there was love. "Rabbi, eat. Has anyone brought him anything to eat? You need to be eating, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. I have work that is more important now than eating a meal." I've seen that one in Jamaica before with David and Flora Tant. "It's getting late, David. We need some supper." "I know, but I got one more contact." One more. And seriously, he will drive a car up a rocky four-wheel drive road in a little old Honda, whatever it is, that not a four-wheel drive. And before we get there and down, you know, part the fender's hanging off for one reason: to find that one more contact, one more prospect. We need to eat. No, maybe we need to love souls more than we do food. That's the problem. The Lord was consumed with saving souls. This is what it looks like to love a neighbor, to win souls to Christ. It's costly. It's risky. It's an emotional investment. And as one old brother said years ago, when we talk about personal work, it's personal and it's work. It does take work to work with people. But worth it, well worth it, over one soul. But our problem is, "Lord, I'll take that prospect, but give me anyone, but a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times. Don't give me that prospect. I don't want to talk to her." Really? Yeah, I think sometimes we think that way. "I see no possibility here. Don't give me her." And yet, you see the result. So how are the vital signs doing? How about your faith and hope and love? How are they doing? By faith, do you see the opportunities in the world, the coworker, the family member, the neighbor? And how long has it been since you planted that seed in hope, fully believing in the possibility and potential that the gospel had, the power of the gospel of love to reach that heart, the power of a dead and resurrected Savior to reach that heart and to see all the possibilities and all the things that Jesus offers? And do you love them enough to make the sacrifices necessary to pursue and persevere to save a soul? That's all about our spiritual vital signs. If you're like me, probably need some work, doesn't it? Yeah. Need some work. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for so many things. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word, the power of your gospel, the power of your word to change lives. And Father, please help us to believe that if we can just sow the seed in an honest heart, that we'll see a change in their life. And Father, help us to look for opportunities. Help us to find those lost souls and honest heart that want to know more about you. We do rejoice in you. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in all the things you offer to us. We rejoice in the redemption that you've given to us through your Son. We rejoice and thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made for us and the hope that we have in him because he came back to life, his resurrection. We thank you for those things, Father. But Father, help us not to be selfish. Help us to share that gift with others, that precious gift that we enjoy. Help us to share with others. And help us to do the work that you want us to do as your children and your disciples. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus, who died for us. In his name we pray, amen. I'll share one other story. Foy Short, several years ago, well, actually, I think it was Gardner Hall that wrote the biography of Foy Short. He was a missionary in Africa. And it was Brother Short's pattern to go to a very large city, and he would begin to preach the gospel there. And as it was received, the church would begin to grow in this large city. But there were others from the smaller surrounding villages that would come and you know, to market, to buy and purchase food and to do things. And he would begin to make acquaintances with some of these in other villages. Was a gentleman by the name of Peter Macia who had come and heard the gospel and had received it. And after a period of time of training and encouragement, he would encourage those kind of individuals then to go to their own village and to share the gospel in their little small village. So Mr. Macia leaves to go to his village. He goes into the town and he makes this announcement. He said, on a certain day, under a certain tree at the edge of the village, there will be gospel preaching and gospel sermon and a gospel and a time of worship. And want you to come and listen to the message of Christ. This went on for a year, and no one showed up. Until finally, he converted his mother. Converted his mother to Christ. Brother Short said that after several years of that kind of work, the gospel was found in all the little villages around there by loyal, faithful disciples, persevering, wanting to share the good news with others. You never know the possibility. Never know the possibility. Maybe there's someone here tonight who wishes to have that water of life that Jesus offers. There is nothing better than that. There is nothing better than the hope that we have in the Lord. There is nothing better than the confident expectation. You know, Ronnie and I talking about today, our bodies are getting old. We're 70 years old. It kind of changes the perspective, doesn't it, Ronnie, a little bit, when things begin to happen like that? And you begin to realize what's really important. You know, you're young, enthusiastic, vital, but the older you get, begin to realize what's really important. Nothing more important to making sure I'm ready to meet God in heaven. If you want to do that tonight, there's no better life than that. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song selected.